I wasn't here last week. As Jim shared with you guys, we had a really awesome cabin retreat last weekend with our teen ministry, and that was really awesome. Before I keep going, I'm going to put a timer on myself just to make sure. So we had a really awesome and special trip. It was very exciting. We were up at Lake Hartwell, and we stayed up in a house there. My favorite part about the house was that they had a coffee maker there, so I didn't have to take the one here. I know you guys really don't like it when I do that, so it was a win-win for everybody. It was really cool. We took all of the kids' phones the whole weekend. It was amazing. Guess what happened? They talked to each other, and they had fun, and they were laughing like the whole time. They were very entertained. It was really amazing. That was my favorite part of the whole trip, was just watching them have fun together. I'll give Ashlyn the credit on that one. She really pushed for it. I was like, no, they're going to hate us if we do that. And she was like, no, they'll be fine. She was right. So that was awesome. Mike and Gina Salino joined us. It was such a fun weekend hanging out with them. They planned a workout for the kids at one point, which was pretty funny. One of Mike's alter egos made an appearance. I was going to show the video, but I didn't want to embarrass you. I didn't ask first. I didn't pull it up. I'm sorry, but I'll send it out in the bulletin. But it was really great having them. Jim and Helen came down, and they made us a big, fat Italian dinner, and it was pretty incredible. He made a homemade chicken parm. Maya's putting hearts up. She was like, it was amazing. Helen made her famous gravy, which I learned is what real Italians call their sauce. I was a little thrown off at first. I was like, what are you going to put on my pasta? But anyway, apparently, real Italians call it gravy, and it was really good. It was amazing. And they led a devotional for us, and it was really amazing. And then it was shortly after that we started making holes in the wall. But it was a really, really amazing trip. Before I really jump into what I have to share with you guys today, I actually do kind of want to talk about the hole in the wall, just for a hot second. And I want to share it with you guys because, honestly, it taught me a very unique lesson about grace, and I think it's worth sharing with you guys. I think oftentimes, maybe not all the time, but oftentimes we get this impression that giving grace to someone is this really painful and, like, difficult thing to do for the person giving it. And maybe that's kind of a reflection of, I don't know, just how we feel about our own junk and our own sin. And we picture that, like, giving grace is just really hard. And you take that even a step further, maybe that's how you view God, that he struggles to give grace, that it's like painstaking for him. Last weekend, we went into it probably overemphasizing to all the kids how we really could not mess this house up. We took a risk by planning a high school trip to this really nice house. We took an even bigger risk by inviting our eighth grade class. But we were telling them from the get-go, like, this guy rents out to us all the time. He gives us a great deal. We want to keep that deal the next time we come rent this place out. But, you know, the risk was worth the reward. The reward was worth the risk. There we go. We were like, we can do it. We just can't mess anything up. And sure enough, we messed things up. But to be honest, when I saw the hole in the wall and I saw the damage that was done, it kind of paled in comparison to seeing the kid's face that did it. It was like, you could see it on his face. He knew what he did. And it was like kind of hard to watch, honestly. You could just see what was going through their head and how they might have been feeling about themselves. I think that caused me more grief than the stupid hole in the wall. I didn't care about the hole in the wall, honestly. And so when you're in a situation like that, giving grace is like the easiest thing in the world. And that was a really, I don't know, that was just very interesting. I wasn't really expecting that. It makes it very easy that it wasn't my wall that was damaged. But nonetheless, it caused me no pain. It caused me no grief. It didn't cost me anything to give grace. If anything, I was actually a little eager for this particular teen to experience grace firsthand, because honestly, I think they needed it. I think they needed that experience. And I felt joy in giving it. So what's the lesson here? I think we picture grace being this really hard thing to give for the giver, but it actually, and it can be, but it's not all the time, and I don't think for God it's painful at all. I think that hole in the wall kind of gave me a glimpse of maybe how God feels all the time, that he feels like a joy and an eagerness to show us grace and mercy and love that saves, you know? Like, that's a really cool thing. So the next time that you, you know, are in need of grace, which is likely every day, check your perspective on how God feels about giving it to you. Because then when you're in a situation where you need to give grace, which is likely every day, you can remember it's actually not that hard to give. So that was just kind of a little bonus lesson that didn't really have too much to do with my sermon. Maybe it does. So I know Jim shared that story with you guys last week, and I just wanted to shed some light on some good that happened out of it. We still haven't received the bill, so maybe I should be careful on that one. But I'm also certain that this teen is really sick of hearing of the hole in the wall. So let's do them a favor and just move on from it. Okay. If you guys don't mind, I'm going to pray really quick. I feel a little scattered, and then we'll jump in. All right, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. I pray that you will let peace rule in my heart. I pray that your word will speak loud and clear to all of us this morning, and that your spirit will move, and that you can shed light into our hearts. And in doing so, we can shed light into other people. I pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so what I have to share with you guys today is something that I actually get very excited about. It's a lesson that we actually do with our summer interns basically every summer. We've been doing it every year for the past 3 years. We kind of recycle it over and over again. We call it the Healthy Eyes lesson. And it's a message that I feel like is just worth sharing. We keep doing it every year. And so I'm excited to share just a piece of that with you guys this morning. Turn with me to Luke 11. We're going to read verses 33 and 36 through 36 together. All right. This is Jesus talking. He says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full as light as when a lamp shines its light on you." I think this is one of the most like fascinating messages that Jesus has ever shared. I kind of get lost in it, just kind of like thinking about what he's saying. It can be a little confusing, honestly, but it's also very enlightening. I don't know. And so, that wasn't on purpose, I promise. But yeah, there's a lot you can pull out of this passage. I just want to share one aspect of it that I see. Some of you maybe by now have paid attention if you are into that, but there's a couple of footnotes at the bottom of this passage referring to verse 34. Has anyone read those? What does it say, maybe in your Bible, in a footnote about verse 34? There's two of them there. Yes, it says that the Greek word here used for healthy implies generous, and the Greek word used for unhealthy implies stingy. That is very interesting, is it not? I don't know, that's interesting. I went and looked at the Greek words that it's talking about. Haplous is the Greek word that is used for healthy there. And what that word means is something that's simple or single in the sense that it's not complicated or burdened by anything. It's just this wholesome thing fulfilling its purpose in the way that it is. And here it's implying that somebody is generous. And then the Greek word used for unhealthy is paneros. I don't think I'm saying that right. But that word means it could be like pressed or harassed. It could be something that's diseased or not fulfilling its purpose. It could be something evil or wicked. And in here, it's implying something stingy. So let's reread that, putting those words back in. When your eyes are generous, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are stingy, your body is also full of darkness. Now, typically, when we think of generosity, we think of our hearts, right? You think of a person with a generous heart, or you think about how we give. When we give contribution, it says give what's in your heart. But in this scripture, it's referring to our generosity having something to do with our eyes or our eyesight. That's really interesting. Like, what do our eyes have to do with generosity? Before I jump in even further, I just want to read the passage one more time. I want to read it in the Message version, because I think the way they paraphrase it is very interesting and a little graphic, in my opinion. It says, "Your eye is a lamp lighting up your whole body. If you live wide-eyed in wonder and belief, your body also fills with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a musty cellar. Keep your eyes open, your lamp burning, so you don't get musty and murky. Keep your life as well lit as your best lit room." It's a really fascinating passage. I just think it's so interesting. I can't get over it. So again, we can pull so much out of that, but just one glimpse of what I see in this passage. I think Jesus is calling his listeners, which at the time were the Pharisees, we'll get to that in a minute. I think he's calling his listeners to change the way that they view the world and change the way that they view people. Let's think for a moment. Consider Jesus's perspective while he lived his life here on this earth. Think about how he viewed the nature of God and the word of God, how he viewed people, how he caught on to opportunities that no one else was really seeing, and he did something with those. I want to read you a quote from one Bible scholar who's talking about Jesus. It says, "Jesus saw the kingdom in a mustard seed and the adoring woman in a harlot. He saw the solid rock in Simon and the lover in the son of thunder. He saw in a child a citizen of heaven, and in a bit of bread, his broken body, and in a cup of common wine, his sacred blood. Never was a vision such as this, because never was there a nature such as this." So clearly, you think about just like how Jesus talked about things or how he taught. He had such a unique sense of vision, the way that he viewed the world and the nature of things. The way he saw the world was just different. He found great worth in the most overlooked places. He saw bright futures in very ordinary people. Think about the people that he chose to touch, or the people that he chose to dine with, the people that he chose to build his kingdom on. They were very ordinary people. They were very outcasted people, some misunderstood people. He even chose really doubtful people at times. But he saw something in those people, and that's the people that he chose. It's life-changing. He changed all of those people's lives because he saw something in them that no one else was seeing. His perspective and his actions that followed shed light into places that so desperately needed it. His perspective was generous. It was uncomplicated, and it was undivided. Now, the Pharisees he was talking to when he was sharing this, they were in need of a warning. They had what Jesus considered to be unhealthy eyes. It's because their eyes were a little stingy. They were concerned with self-interest. They were concerned about things going their way, with the way that they saw things, or the way that they expected things to play out. And it blinded them, and they couldn't see something good in front of them. So one of the myriad of insecurities that I experienced as a middle school boy was that I genuinely believed that I was dumb. Just like rocks stupid. Yes. Now, there were a lot of reasons that I held that belief. One problem that maybe was adding to that was that I was in the sixth grade and I was sitting in the back of all of my classrooms, and unbeknownst to me, I was nearsighted. So I genuinely couldn't see the board. No matter how much I tried to squint, as if that would help me see better, I couldn't see anything. So then I went to the eye doctor and I got a pair of glasses and I was like, whoa, this is what the world looks like. That's what a tree looks like. That's what the whiteboard looks like. And so I got a fresh, new, more accurate perspective on life. Now my reasons for believing I was dumb didn't really get reconciled for another 4 to 6 to 15 years, but getting those pair of glasses put me in the right direction, though, because then at least I could see what was going on, you know? I could see the whiteboard better. That doesn't necessarily mean I was looking at it or listening to what the teacher was saying, so that might have caused some problems, but that's besides the point. The point is, I needed help to see, And so then I had the help, and now I can see. I'm wearing contacts today. I meant to bring my glasses as a prop, and then I forgot them. So in a sense, the Pharisees were also nearsighted, not unlike me and some of you today. Their eyes weren't healthy, and they really needed some corrective lenses because they were a little blinded, and because of that, they were missing out on some really big stuff, like really big stuff, like the fact that their Messiah was in their presence in their time, and they were mistaking him as a steward of the prince of demons. They couldn't see something good right in front of them, and instead they mistook it for something evil. And that's what spiritual blindness will do to you. You mistake the greatest goods and the most amazing opportunities for something that threatens your sense of comfort in life. Now, for all my four eyes in the room, think about this for a second. That was Chris. Shout out to the four eyes, yeah. Think about it. You have a set of corrective lenses, and that's something that corrects your unhealthy eyes so that you have the right perspective of things. But the thing that's keeping those lenses together, again, I didn't bring my prop, but you guys know what glasses look like. The thing that keeps those lenses in front of you, though, is the frame itself. You know, that's what holds it together. And then you have all these end pieces and the temples and the pads on the nose and the bridge, and that keeps it secure on your face. Sorry, I lost my place. I think in order for us to catch what's going on in our lives, to get a hold of God's will, especially through times of suffering and hardship like Jim talked about last week, we have to have some corrective lenses. Now, that lens that we're looking through, you know, the clear part that helps you see better, that's Christ. When you see Christ, you see things the way that you're supposed to. And the thing that's keeping it together, keeping it in front of you, that's your faith. That's like the frames that kind of hold it together. And then all those things that kind of secure it on your face, that's your trust in God. It's making sure that it stays where it's supposed to. So wearing those glasses that God gives us a healthy and a generous perspective. And not wearing them is relying on whatever given eyesight that you have, which likely isn't good. I know for a fact that my life would be over in hours if I tried to do anything without my contacts or my glasses. The eyes that the Pharisees had at this time, they were unhealthy, and they were missing out on what God was trying to accomplish. They themselves were not being filled by light. Put that in context of what Jim talked to you guys about last week. I think the light of God is something that's meant to be shared. And when you go through really difficult and challenging times, God then fills you with light, with refuge, with wisdom, with strength. Amen. And that's a really amazing thing, and it's encouraging, but it's not just for you. It's not just for the sake of feeling better about yourself or improving yourself. That's definitely a side effect. That's the fruit of it, sure, but God actually has other intentions besides you just feeling better. He wants you to take that light he's given you and shed it into other people's lives, because other people are going through the same things you are. And so you have to be able to see the opportunities, one, to be filled by God's light, but then also to put it into other people's lives. So healthy eyes. Again, this is just one aspect that I see out of this scripture. What does that really mean for us today? Definitely was a message that the Pharisees needed to hear, but what can we draw from this? We used to do this exercise with the interns whenever, after we did this lesson. We'd usually do it at the beginning of the summer, and then every time we'd meet, we'd kind of start off with like kind of our healthy eyes exercise, and we'd say, okay, like, who had healthy eyes this week, and what did you do with them? And it was always really encouraging. What it turned out being, I don't think the interns always understood the exercise, but what instead, it was still cool though, they would start sharing like experiences where other people had healthy eyes, things that they were seeing, either with each other or even in our teen ministry or just life in general, you know, seeing people with healthy eyes. I'd like to share a couple of samples with you guys of healthy eyes that are here in our congregation. And maybe if you're confused about what having healthy eyes means, this will help a little bit. So earlier this year, if you were, you know, reading just the prayer requests in the bulletin. You guys might know that Mary Fitz was having a really difficult time earlier this year with her health challenges. She was just going through a really tough time. And when you have healthy eyes, you see something like that, and you don't rush to remedy everything, because in all honesty, there wasn't anything we could do to fix Mary's health challenges, you know? So having healthy eyes isn't always about a remedy, but it's about a response. And there was a group of women who had healthy eyes, and they responded to that. And what they did was they reached out to a bigger group of women, and they asked them all to send in videos of themselves to encourage Mary, and then they compiled into one video. It was like a 10-minute video, and they sent it to Mary. And it was just incredible. You had women reading scripture to Mary to give her strength. It was really powerful. You had one woman go to her favorite spot to pray at. It was this really beautiful park and this really beautiful lake, and she filmed that while she prayed for Mary. Someone even sent in a song that they were singing for Mary. That's a group of women with healthy eyes, because they responded to something. They responded to a need, somebody who was hurting, and they shed light into her life. It's a really incredible thing, right? I want you to picture a young woman whose father is not here. That's a really challenging thing to go through, to be a young woman and not have that figure in your life, not have that connection. What is having healthy eyes in that situation? Because there's a lot of things we can't really fix about that, or that we can't necessarily react to with a lack of thought. Somebody, a brother in this church with healthy eyes, sees that and took this girl out and gave her driving lessons, because her dad wasn't there to do it. Isn't that really awesome? That's somebody with healthy eyes. This past week, every month we celebrate all of the teen and middle school birthdays together, and we call it Birthday Midweek. And we did something different this time. We usually make it something like lighthearted and fun, but we did something, I call it the web of encouragement, where we take a piece of string and one person encourages one person and they bring that string to that person. We're sitting in a circle, and then you kind of start having just a big web of people encouraging one another. And one of our teen girls decided to share about a kid that had never even been to our church before. Didn't even know his name. But wanted to be able to say, hey, I see you, and I'm glad that you're here, and you're welcome here. That's somebody with healthy eyes. Are you guys picking up what I'm putting down? Okay, good. I think about a former Northview kid that graduated out of here, and his first spring break, he decides to come back home and spend time with all the younger boys that he had made friends with in his last year of high school, just encouraging them, pouring into them. That's healthy eyes. You have a widow in our church who's still raising kids, going through a really tough time, and you have a group of men decide to go over. And I think they built a closet for her. I don't know what it was, but they did something to just serve her, use their gifts and their talents and their expertise to give her something. That's healthy eyes. It's not always a big, grand gesture. That's not what healthy eyes is about. It could be the most mundane thing in the world. It could be as simple as giving somebody a card or just letting someone know that you're praying for them. But really, it's just about a response. It's about seeing needs and doing something. It's about remembering where you've been before, remembering that you've needed grace or that you've needed strength or comfort or refuge, and offering that to someone going through the same thing. It's about seeing poverty and making someone else rich. And it might not be with money, but it might be with words or comfort or power. It's not about giving something that you don't have. I think we put a lot of pressure on ourselves sometimes to always be giving. I think, honestly, some of you might be a little burnt out from church because maybe you feel like you always have to be giving. But that's not actually what we're supposed to be doing. You can't give something that you don't have. But you know what you can do? You can share with someone what's already been given to you. And that's what having healthy eyes is about. You've been given something powerful, either from someone else or from God directly, and you can share that with somebody, and that doesn't cost anything. Oh, there's the connection. I was talking about the grace at the beginning with the hole in the wall. It's cool. It clicked. But yeah, you can't give what you don't have. You're just sharing. So moral of the story, having healthy eyes is to see Christ and to experience his light, but then to view the world through the same light and respond to any God-given opportunities that you have to bring that into someone else's life. And that's what I have for you. It's just a very, I don't know, it's just one piece of this passage that might be practical or useful for you. So I'll give you the same challenge that I give the interns. This week, have healthy eyes. Look for those opportunities. Remember where you've come from and do something with that. So thank you.
I'm going to give you a warning. Christy and Ron, where are you? I saw you. You're going to come up and close the prayer. Should we bring Lorraine up too? Really embarrass her? Ron and Christy, I'm going to have you close our service with a prayer. This 16 years ago, I walked into church and found this little runt of a kid named Corey Cole. And met his great parents, Ron and Christy Cole. And you know, we've been talking about several themes, one of which is, I even entitled a sermon, Do You See What God Sees? And I think about all the people who saw in Corey what God saw. Imagine a 10-year-old, or your 10-year-old, I think I have granddaughters that are 10 years old, one day coming up here and doing what Corey just did. It's because people saw in him what God saw in him. People who taught him in the children's ministry saw in him what God saw in him. Not just him, of course, but people in the middle that volunteered to serve in the middle school ministry saw in him what God saw in him. And he's only allowing God to have his will done in his life through the support of the community. And, you know, one of the things I want to say, brother, is and I want to say it to you, church, it's impossible to grow up now without some horrendous challenges to your spirituality. I grew up oblivious to most of what was going on in the spiritual world. That's impossible now. You know, from middle school, really, it's probably before middle school now, but from middle school on, if you claim to see Christ or see things through the eyes of Christ, you're going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged with well-equipped arguments, well-founded arguments, and your faith is going to be tested. And as I've walked with Corey the past, I don't know, 6 or 7 years that we've been walking together from the time he started as an intern while as a campus student, he doesn't ignore those challenges to his faith. And he refuses to teach the kids or lead the kids having those kind of challenges unaddressed. And so what he's had to do is wrestle, oftentimes against even his peers, oftentimes against the teenagers, oftentimes against the community, just to continually spiritually wrestle so that he can stand up here this morning and not just share with you a thought, but to share with you what he's become. And really, I give all the glory to God, but Corey, I just want to say thank you. I love you very much. I'm proud to be associated with you. We're going to close with a prayer. Ron and Christy, Corey's mommy and daddy, are going to lead us in that prayer. Amen.
Thanks, Jim. Oh, gosh. Needless to say, we're really proud of Corey. So I'm going to start the prayer, Ron, I'll end it. God, thank you so much for your word and for its power and just all the different ways that you show us your love for us. I love the illustration that Corey used today. Just how Jesus wants us to see things through his healthy lens. And I'm just grateful and just amazed at how powerful you are. And when I think about Corey and just how powerfully you're using him, God, I'm just so grateful for that. And just I'm at a loss for words. But God, you are powerful, and we love you. And God, thank you again for your word and just how it can just continue through generation to generation to generation and still be just as strong and powerful. Amen.
Father God, I am grateful to you in how you just embrace Corey, how you encourage him through your word, and I'm just grateful that all of us, in many ways, even though we come from different backgrounds, different environments, and how we were raised and grew up, I'm just grateful that as I look back and even look forward, that we're all beneficial for the healthy eyes of others, those that we don't even know, maybe those that we recognize as we think back. I'm just grateful that we are able to have healthy eyes and encourage others in ways that sometimes we don't even know. I'm grateful for Corey's illustration. He kind of brought that to light, and the impact that we can have on so many by having healthy eyes and being encouraging is just unbelievable. So God, I'm just grateful. I'm just grateful. Mm-hmm. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're dismissed.